Reading is taken from Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 18. This can be found on page 223 in the Bibles in the pews. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Here ends the Old Testament reading.
Folks, as we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us around your word this morning. We are so grateful of the opportunity. So we pray that through it, you would show us Christ, and that our hearts would be set aflame, so that we would love him and worship him more and more. Amen. Please do take a seat. Let me say a very good morning to you. And also say that it would be great if you could take up a Bible and look back to that chapter of Ruth that we read earlier on. And just so you don't miss it as you flick through your Bibles, it's on page 223. Now, as you do that, let me talk to you about eagles. I'm sure that's exactly what you're expecting me to start talking about this morning. But I've been reading about eagles recently and watching some YouTube videos about them. I've come to conclude that they are the most fascinating creatures. Like, did you know that an eagle can fly 10,000 feet in the sky? And when they swoop from their lofty perch, they can reach up to speeds of 100 miles an hour when they dive. And as they dive, they can keep their eagle eyes, without my newfangled and fancy glasses, their eagle eyes on a rabbit up to 2 miles away. And if some of the videos that I watched the other week were to be believed, then they can also carry sheep and mountain goats, at least for a short distance. And they can even fly through the windows of airplanes. Now, I'm not going to show you the picture of that up on the screen because that was pretty gruesome. So don't worry about that. And don't worry also just about why I'm prattling on about this. This is actually leading somewhere, believe me. As one of the most striking features of the eagle, I discovered, is their most enormous wingspans, sometimes stretching up to 8 feet wide. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to imagine that you're a little baby eaglet chick. Where is the safest place for you to be? Well, of course, it's sheltering under the wings of the mighty, majestic eagle, of course. There are few places safer in the world to take refuge than to be enfolded in the massive wings of that fiercely protective, resourceful, and sharp-sighted beast. Now, I mention this because you have been working your way through the book of Ruth over here, just as we have across at St. Joseph's over the last month or so. And the central image in the book of Ruth is of people taking refuge under the immeasurable protection of God's wings. So chapter 1, here's your little recap if you're new here or if you've been away on holiday. Chapter 1, Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave the shelter of God's wings in Israel and they run off to Moab, which is about as far away from God as you could possibly get. And it all unravels as Elimelech and his two sons die. So now you've got Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, one of whom stays in Moab, the other of whom is Ruth, and she comes back to Israel with Naomi. They're both widows, and in those days, there was no social security for them to take shelter in. So it seems to us as if there's also no hope for them. But then in chapter 2, Ruth encounters Boaz, and he looks out for her, and he protects her, and provides for her and her mother-in-law. And as Ruth asks him, Why have you done this? Boaz says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Folks, all of us long to be covered, don't we? To be uncovered in any way is a really scary proposition. And we will do almost anything to avoid that. But Boaz offers Ruth God's covering, his protection, because she has chosen to seek it. And so this little book of the Bible asks us, is that where you take shelter? Under the protection of God's wings? Is he where you find your security? Are his wings the covering you seek for your shame? For your insecurity, for your uncertainties and your struggles. Well, if he is, then you will inevitably find yourself acting in faith like the three central characters that we have here in Ruth chapter 3. And I've got one word for each of them that I want to share with you this morning. And each of those words is a challenge to us to live by faith, trusting that the safest place for us to be is sheltering in God and in the promises of his word. So let's firstly have a little look at Naomi. And Naomi is responsive. To which you might say, no, she's not. She is an interfering old busybody. I mean, look at what she says at the start of this chapter. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest, or that could be translated home, a home for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. But doesn't that make you cringe just slightly? Can you imagine that conversation? Okay, Ruth, shouldn't we find a home for you? What about Boaz? What do we think of Boaz, Ruth? I mean, it's awkward, right? I mean, this is your mother-in-law, after all. And it gets worse. Why don't you have a little wash? Go on, put some perfume on. Tie yourself up a little bit. Come on, let's go, girl. Let's go manhunting. Let's get this guy. Now, I have puzzled for a little while on what on earth Naomi is playing at here. Maybe you do too. It seems that Naomi is putting Ruth in a really difficult position here, a potentially risky position. But after all, it's been weeks now, and Boaz hasn't called round, he hasn't phoned, he hasn't even dropped her a text. So Naomi gets her all tarted up to do some flirty stuff and seduce the guy. She is trying to force God's hand, isn't she? Well, I want to say that's not what's happening here. She is not being a pushy mother-in-law. She is actually acting in absolute faith in what she says. She has two grounds as she makes this suggestion to Ruth. And both of them are really wise, I think. The first is that she has God's word. You see, God had made provision in his word for just this kind of situation. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it says that if a woman is widowed with no husband and no home, then the widow's husband's brother or close relative should marry the widow in order that her family and their honor would be looked after. So do you see, Naomi's grounds for encouraging Ruth to take this initiative is God's word. She is trusting in what he has said. But she's also got, here's the second ground, she's got God's kindness. And she's already seen his kindness through this man, Boaz. It's not like she's going, oh, Ruth, there's this guy, Boaz. You know, I've seen him working out in the fields, you know. I mean, what a guy. I mean, he's hot. Don't know if he's interested, but I think it's worth a shot. No, she knows that he's interested. She already knows that. He's shown massive kindness to Ruth. And through her to Naomi. This is not a punt in the dark. She is not an impatient and manipulative old busybody. She is not trying to force God or anybody's hand. No. She is responding. She is responding to what she can already hear God is saying in his word. And see what God is doing in her circumstances. There's a beautiful old hymn which puts what she's doing here wonderfully, I think. We're actually going to sing it in a few minutes' time. One of the verses goes like this. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Folks, that is what Naomi is doing here. She has suffered horrendously. And in her pain, she has cried and she's cried and she's cried. And yet, she is still looking for the rainbow of God's promises in the rain of her experience. And I want to encourage you this morning to be someone who, like Naomi, traces the rainbow of God's promises. When bitter or difficult experiences come to us, it's so easy to lose sight of the rainbow and only see the rain, and just to give up and despair. But Romans 8 verse 28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, even the hard things, God is doing good for us. So in the midst of our struggle with debilitating illness or disability, or a distressing family situation, or the difficulty of being single or childless when all of our friends are getting married and having children. In the midst of the bitterness and the tears and the frustration and the pain and the things aren't working out how I wanted them to. Will you look for the good that God is doing in your situation and trace the rainbow of God's kindness and look in it for the promises of his word at work. And as you do that, will you be responsive and start to act on it in line with God's word and in line with God's kindness? Let those two things lead you. I think that's what Naomi is doing here. So she says to Ruth, go. And that secondly brings us to Ruth. And Ruth is bold. There's one word which actually isn't bold, which is very, very striking about Ruth chapter 3. It stands out like an absolute sore thumb. And you can look down at your Bibles all you want, but you won't find it. Because it isn't there. The word is Moab. Ruth chapter 1, she is the Moabite. She is a foreigner. She is not one of God's people. Ruth chapter 2, she is Ruth the Moabite. She's a foreigner. But then in Ruth chapter 3, she is never described again as a Moabite. Now you might be thinking, oh come on, who cares? Come on, Ken, stop being such a Bible geek here. Well, hold on, because if you get this, it is stunningly beautiful and mind-blowing. See, what is going on in chapters 1 and 2 is Ruth's identity is, I'm a Moabite. That is who she was. That is how she defined herself. That's how others defined her. But when you get to chapter 3, there's not a sniff of Moab anymore. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, verse 5, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, because it's the end of the barley harvest, so Boaz and his workers are having a bit of an end of harvest party, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet, which is, I guess, bound to get his attention in the middle of the night, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, sure enough, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And as he gathers his wits about him, here comes the key question. It's the question I'm sure any of us would have asked in this situation. He said, who are you? I am Ruth, your servant. What did she say in chapter 2? Why would you notice me? I'm just a foreigner. Yet here it's, I am Ruth, your servant. Chapter 2, verse 13. I don't have the standing of one of your servants, Ruth says. But here she is one chapter later. I am your servant. Do you see? Her whole status, her whole standing has changed. Her whole approach to Boaz has changed. Why? Because she has come to take shelter, to take refuge under God's wings. She is not a Moabite anymore. She is now one of God's people, one of his chosen, loved, redeemed, beautiful people. She has a new identity. It was confirmed to her by Boaz in chapter 2 when he commended her for taking refuge under the wings of the Lord God, the God of Israel. His words there were actually laced with subtle, loving intentions. So that he was in effect saying to her, because you take refuge under the wings of God, you are the kind of woman I want to cover with my wings. So now she comes to him and says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. I've been really struck by this as I've been preparing. It's such an incredible picture of the boldness a new identity in God brings. Clearly we need to approach God with humility, but that is not the only story. If we are a Christian here this morning, we also need to approach boldly, confident of our identity in Christ. Apparently on Twitter, you can define yourself in 20 words or less. Now if, like me, you are so inept with social media, you'll be utterly unaware of that. But fortunately, one of my colleagues at St. Joseph's keeps this old duffer up to speed with such technological advances, if I could even say the words. But let me ask you, how would you define yourself in 20 words or less this morning? What defines you? Folks, we carry so many labels about who we are and what our identity is. We define ourselves by our work and our achievements. We define ourselves by our family and relationships. We define ourselves by our personalities or education or upbringing. We define ourselves by our gender or sexuality. But all of those things are really shaky ways to define ourselves. They can go up and down. So actually defining ourselves in those ways leaves us vulnerable, leaves us uncovered. But as we come to Christ, as we come to find refuge under God's wings, under his covering, we are changed. We have a new identity and a new security that is utterly unshakable as we become the children of the King. Listen to these words from the New Testament. And as I read them, ask yourself, is this how I view being a Christian? Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, in Christ Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Folks, is that how you define yourself this morning? So often we actually define ourselves not only by our circumstances, but also by our sin. By the way, we rebel against God and we fail. And we end up feeling trapped in our sin. And we go big on the unworthy idea. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. Folks, let's face it, that is true. But it's not the only truth. It's not the whole truth. As in Christ, we find freedom from our sin so that we can be defined by him, our Savior. And that gives us great confidence to trust in and claim the promises of his word. That he is for us and that he is with us and that in him we can do all things. And that one day, if we go on trusting and walking with him, one day he will take us home to be with us in his perfect glory forever. What a promise. And it's confidence in those kind of promises that Ruth has as she comes to Boaz. She's boldly trusting the promise of God's word that I guess Naomi must have taught her. That as a close relative of the family, Boaz is in a position to redeem her and the family property, to look after her. He is in a position to potentially marry her. And that lastly brings us to Boaz. And Boaz, I think we find here, is pure. I mean, come on. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and I don't know what you are like if you wake up disturbed in the middle of the night, but I'd imagine there'd be some form of, what's going on? Why are my feet so cold? What's happening going on here? But once he comes to his senses, surely he will realize that there is a wonderful opportunity here. There's this beautiful, kind, compassionate woman at his feet. And it must have been tempting to take advantage of Ruth. She's put herself in a highly vulnerable position. I mean, it'd be understandable, wouldn't it? If for a moment that his sexual pleasure got the better of him. Come on, I couldn't help myself, he might cry. I'm a red-blooded man. What else was I supposed to do? But sex outside marriage was not in God's plan for human flourishing and faithfulness in the Old Testament, just as it isn't today. It is wrong. Not because God wants to spoil the fun, but because it is harmful to us in a myriad of ways. God wants to protect the fun. And it's harmful to us, not least in the way our lack of obedience in this whole area says to God, I just don't trust you. So Boaz says in verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. It's midnight. The stars are overhead. She desires him. He desires her. And yet, he stops. For the sake of doing things in the right way, God's way, and he does not touch her. He says no to sin. And though this is just so countercultural for us today, I hope you can see just how beautiful and commendable that is. In a world where sexual sin is completely out of control, where many of us are tempted every day to indulge in sexual sin of all sorts, I hope you can see the beauty and integrity and self-control of a man who, in the heat of the moment, when no one would have known, and he could have done whatever he wanted to, chooses to say no. And he treats Ruth with total respect and absolute purity. And so can I just say as I close, that when you find yourself in that kind of situation, where temptation seems almost too great to bear, it is possible to do the right thing. Self-control is possible under God. In fact, it's absolutely crucial for all who want to follow Christ and pursue the best in life. So in that kind of situation, say, because I love you, and because I love God, and because I know that he can be trusted in all things, we will wait. I promise you, God will honor that. God will honor that more vastly than you can imagine. So please let me plead with you to stand with Boaz and Ruth in your commitment to never pursue sexual relations outside of marriage. And if waiting means never having sexual relations in this life, then set your face to be among the number who joined Jesus in that hall of fame. He never had sex, but he was the most fully human person who has ever existed. And if you failed in this area, let me say to you as tenderly as I can that there is still hope. Failure is not fatal, but forgiveness is full and forever. There is forgiveness and cleansing in the offspring, actually, of Boaz and Ruth, as we see in the next chapter, in Jesus Christ himself. And we're actually going to remember that at communion, at the table this morning, in a few moments' time, that if your identity is in Christ, if you come to him and put your trust in him, then you can walk with your head held high, confident that he has stretched out, not his wings, but his arms, to cover over your guilt and shame, to cover over all of our guilt and shame in love on the cross. Folks, let's just take a moment to reflect and pray these things through quietly on our own. Let's pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.